It is a joy for us to be here with you this morning and to be able to share from the Word of God, and then this evening to share a little bit about the ministry. It was the first service we had up here with you. We came in the door, and a brother, I'm not going to divulge who it was, came up to me and said, "Well, I'm looking forward to hearing about the return on our investments." And you probably know who that is, but I won't say. But anyway, I understand that, and we do look forward to sharing what the Lord has been doing in Germany these past 5 years. It's wonderful to be in His work and to have a small part in watching His hand, God's hand, do miraculous things, even in our day and age. I think sometimes we get a little bit scared to say those kind of things. It sounds too charismatic or something like that. But it's really that way. The Lord shows Himself as the Mighty One, that who He is, and answers prayer in ways far beyond we could have imagined, could have thought, could have dreamed. And tonight we like to, in the pictures and in the time that we have together, just sort of give you a spattering of these past 5 years, what He's been doing, with a little visual effect. It's not a polished DVD as some missionaries I've seen have. It's very family style PowerPoint. So, but I hope that it still touches your heart very much in being encouraged to see what your investment has been doing. It has been a long time. Pastor said 24, 25 years. We couldn't remember exactly when you took us on, but it's been at least that, and we're thankful for that. You've been very dear to us and very generous with us in many ways. We've had the privilege of having a bit closer relationship with Ken and Patty. I don't know how the Lord worked it out, but you were in Germany once, and the Lord just knit our hearts together a little bit in a special way. And it was through Patty that the Lord provided, how should I say that? But anyway, that was probably not phrased perfectly, but that we even became aware of the Vogel situation, and that's been a tremendous blessing to be able to have that home to stay in and the car and be here with you on account of that more frequently than we are able to be with most of our supporting churches on furlough. And thank you for the card shower and the Christmas card and the gifts that you've given and made a special blessing in our life in those ways and other ways. But we'll share a little bit more this evening. But I did want to say that in case some of you can't be here tonight, but I think you'll probably all be here. I'm hoping so. I'm not rhetorically so gifted as some pastors and preachers with alliterations and outlines and things like that and titles. And I was asked this week to send a title, and I wrestled for a while on that. I knew what I wanted to preach. But we titled it Adjusting Our Appetite, and as I came up with that, I thought, oh, that fits pretty well in the light of the past few days, maybe. Probably many of you have been, I learned this term new, grazing. Amazing, grazing. Anyway, adjusting is the key word, and appetite. This past summer, actually this past year, we were doing a lot of work at camp. And the Lord, through circumstances, I'm not going to go into all that, but led a young man to camp, high school graduate, and had highest grades. I mean, the highest grades. He could really study anything he wanted to in Germany. That's very dependent on your GPA. And he came to camp, and he wanted to work. And so I gave him some things. I was kind of intimidated. I didn't know what to give him. You know, he's really brainy, and so I want to give him something to challenge him. But as the things led, we had some equipment in the Halle, in the storage building, that needed some attention. And like the second day, I said, well, could you maybe go out? Are you interested in this? Could you go out to the Halle? And there's some lawnmowers there that just don't work anymore, and we haven't had time to look at them. And this young man, Chris, his eyes lit up. Oh, yeah. And I didn't know this was a secret pleasure of his. And he went out to the Halle, and I came back out there about an hour later, and he had totally taken the lawnmower apart, just right in the middle of the storage building. had all the pieces laying there and was cleaning them, and he started explaining to me. I have no idea about lawnmowers. And in the end, he said, well, it was just an adjustment and cleaning and things like that, because after about 2 hours or three, he had that thing running again wonderfully. And it brought to me this realization that oftentimes in our own lives, we're ineffective because we're not adjusted right, that we need to do some adjusting. It's not that the whole thing was broken and all, you know, throw it out on the junkyard, not worth anything at all. The machine was basically a good machine, but it needed to have, and I'm just going to say the carburetor, that's a term you hear a lot about motors, you know, adjusted, the air and the gas and things like that, and some filters adjusted so that it would work again well. And I think in our spiritual lives, a lot of times we become ineffective because we're not adjusted quite right. We need to get some things changed and fine-tuned and refocused in our thinking. And adjusting our appetites, well, that goes well, you know. When we come on furlough, there's big fear of probably all missionaries, but at least most of us, and maybe some that are on deputation too, is what's going to happen to my pants waist size? Can I keep that under control? All the well-meaning folks that take us out to eat and the dear old ladies out on those farms that cook these incredible meals, all homemade preserves. And we had one of those down in Ohio, in southern Ohio, and it was amazing. And I even just taking a little bit of each one, I was stuffed. And my son told us a couple, I think it was last furlough, he said, Daddy, just make good choices. Healthy choices, I think was the term he said. Healthy choices. If there's Coke and water, pick Coke. No, pick water. If there's, corn chips are one of my weaknesses. Corn chips and vegetables, they both crunch, but take the vegetables. And always make those healthy choices, and you'll be on the right path. It doesn't fix everything, but that's one of it. Make the healthy choices. Make the good choices. And so it's my hope that this morning, as we consider this passage, we would adjust some of our appetite. And it's wonderful how the Lord Jesus, in his teaching and instruction and working with his disciples, got down to some real basics, real normal things in life, time and time again, all the time actually, and uses those normal things in life, takes them into the spiritual realm of our life, and brings it home to be able to carry forth into life and into our everyday lives. And here in this passage that Brother Perry read for us, John chapter 4, if you mention chapter 4, you always think immediately of the story of the woman at the well and the Lord Jesus and how he ministered to her. But I'm convinced that that was not the only, I don't know, primary or not, but it was not the only focus the Lord Jesus had when we read here in chapter 4 at the beginning that he must needs go, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. There was an urgency here. There was a pressure, a longing, a strong passion or desire that he would go through Samaria. That was not normal for the Jews. We know that the Jews avoided Samaria. They went out of their way. They went extra steps, so to speak, to not go through Samaria. But he had to go through Samaria. Now, the woman at the well was certainly a central focus. It was a desire. He wanted to meet her needs for the true and living water and share that with them. And as we saw then later on in the passage, all the people of the city, I mean, there was a great awakening here that happened. But kind of cuddled in the middle of that, or nestled in the middle, I don't know, my words are not always going to be perfect choice, but right in the middle of that situation, the Lord Jesus takes his disciples and works with them. Those that were following him and were going with him, and always as the Lord's going along, he's taking opportunities. And I believe he's even choosing opportunities and making opportunities to teach his disciples that they will adjust their appetites, as we have so titled this message, that they would adjust their thinking and adjust their life and their passions and their cravings, that thing that is their desire and that moves them and that changes them, and that then in the effect or in the result of it then is their life, their outpouring, what becomes them and is them. And I think this morning we can look at this passage and ask the Lord if there isn't some adjusting that we need to do adjusting in our thinking, adjusting that fuel, air, mixture, so that our engines run more effectively and can do that which the Lord has as an intention for you and for me. And so it's my prayer that we're all teachable, even as I share this with you, that this also grips and really takes a hold of and continues to be a passion in my own life. So the Lord is trying to train here the thinking of these disciples. And they had been gone at the beginning of chapter 4 there in verse 5 or 8, excuse me, it says, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." The reason the Lord was alone here at the well was this, that the disciples had gone to go get food, real food, food to eat. As normal human beings, they had that need. And they had gone into the city to get those things that they needed for their physical sustenance. And they had gone, and during this time the Lord had spoken to the woman at the well. They come back, and they're a little bit perplexed. They're a little bit taken back by the scene that meets them when they get back. The Lord here is speaking to a woman at the well, and they kind of mumble amongst each other what's going on, but they don't talk to the Lord about it. They're just a little bit too maybe embarrassed or something like that. In verse 27, "And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? And so the woman leaves and goes back to the city. And while she's gone, then, meanwhile, so to speak, in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat." So that was sort of taken care of now, that situation. She'd gone away. They were now with their Lord. They had gone to go get food. They'd come back with food. And now they wanted to get down to business, that which was on their heart, which was the reason they'd gone. And they were successful and had come back, and they invited the Lord, and this invitation is quite urgent. It's not just by the way, but they beseech him. They are imploring him. They're asking him with a certain amount of urgency to come on and let's eat. I don't know how it is with you when you have had these many times, probably these last days, to get together to eat. Maybe some of the kids or whatever are reluctant to come to the table because actually you just ate 2 hours ago. It's already time to sit down again. Or you had a big, we had a special cinnamon roll breakfast. And then Carol fixed a wonderful turkey dinner on Christmas. And it's sort of like, wow, is it time to eat already? Okay. Whew, all right. But we all look forward to the broccoli salad and things like that we have at our turkey dinner. And so I was there, I wasn't to be missing that meal. And but maybe people are reluctant to come sometimes. It seems sort of like that was the case. And I believe the Lord was kind of hesitating, maybe intentionally, to make a point with the disciples. And so as they called him, he doesn't seem to have responded quite the way they anticipated and were hoping. But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Now what do we see here? They are calling him to eat, and they want to eat and intend to eat. They've gone to some extent to get the food, even to have it there to eat. And the Lord then doesn't respond the way they want it to. He's not eager to come and eat right away with them. And he says, "I have meat to eat whereof you know not." And it's wonderful. The Lord does this in a wonderful teaching way. The teacher, like no other man. He spoke as no other man ever did. And he taught as no other man did. And he uses this to, I would say, maybe lure or to, I'm trying to think of the English word, cotter, is that it? Kind of get their curiosity aroused. Because so often, if you just are teaching in a straightforward manner, what happens to it with the listeners? Kind of goes in one ear and out the other, or not? And the Lord knows that. He knows our weaknesses and how we are and how his disciples were. And he sees their hunger. And he doesn't respond right away to that. And then he says, "Well, I have meat to eat whereof you know not." What happens to the disciples? Well, what happened? Did somebody bring him food? They're questioning. They're asking in their mind, what's going on here? Did he get something we don't know anything about? And the Lord uses that because he's wanting to bring a message home to these young men, to these disciples of his. He wants it to go into their heart and into their thoughts and stick with them. And it should stick with us. We should have a desire to learn this, what the Lord has here for these young men. My food is, Jesus said, to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's giving the disciples here an answer that they certainly didn't expect. Or maybe they did, since they had gotten to know the Lord Jesus. But he's giving him an answer that leaves the realm of the physical nutrition for the body and explains to them what his true desire is, what his true appetite is, where his real deep longings are, and where the satisfaction comes for those deep longings that he has. Where we are so often keyed into food and an appetite and a hunger, and we come to the table and we're starved, or as my dad always said, don't say you're starved, you're ravished with hunger. You don't know about starved, that's something else. You're ravished with hunger, and so you come, and then there's that big bowl of corn chips and sour cream and whatever, pecan pie, whatever, you know, fills your imagination of what you would really long for and have a desire for, and that would satisfy that longing. And it's the picture he gives these disciples here. My longing is another longing. I have a different appetite. It's to do the will of the Father. And it gets satisfied in doing that will. Some of you know that when we came to the States, we had the joy of seeing Carol's daddy and stepmother. And then he took ill and passed away and went to be with his Lord and Master. But after he had been released from the hospital and went into rehab, and we were all hoping that things were going to, that he was going to recuperate again and be able to go home, and we'd be with him there throughout the furlough. We were in this rehab center, and Dad was laying in this bed that they have there, and it had been an exhausting transition from the hospital to the rehab center, and then. This man came to him with a clipboard with about 17 pieces of paper on it. And it was Dad that had to sign each one personally. All these things, you know. We're a home that doesn't have restrictions for, you know, your body, that if you're not mentally with it, that you can get up and walk freely and things. All these. Anyway, he had to sign all these papers, and he was quite exhausted. And at the end of that, he looked over to this young man that had brought this paper, and he said to these papers, and he said to him, "Young man, do you go to church anywhere?" And we that know him knew this was his step in. And he did that so often. It was just his way that he opened a conversation with a young man or with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Well, no," and the yes. And anyway, got into conversation, and Dad goes, "Well, it doesn't really matter what church you go to or whatever. It matters if you have a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ." And so he got into and sharing. And you could just see, we saw how Dad just lit up. This was what he lived for and what he thrived on. And his physical well-being that was so deteriorated and he was so weak and everything like that was like it had slid into the background. And now he was there and he was trying with all the last bits of energy that he had to share the gospel with this young man. And then after he got to the end of this conversation, you could really see that was it. He was exhausted completely, and he sank down in his bed. But he had just loved to do this. And this is the way we knew Dad and Mom, actually, but just sharing with Dad. Dad just loved to share the gospel with people. That's what he lived for. That's what he thrived for. That was what brought him true satisfaction. He didn't care about the internet or about Facebook or about all these different things that so capture the attention of so many of us, where we can spend so much time on and invest all kinds of hours. I'm not trying to pick on it and wipe it all out or anything like that. I'm just trying to say that the Lord here was trying to redirect the attention. He's trying to adjust the thinking of these people. His disciples who went with him, who were so concerned about the physical food, and he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father who has sent me. And I asked myself as I study this passage again anew, Kevin, is that your deepest, and I use the word craving, is that your deepest hunger to do the will of the Father? That all these other things that the world sets up as important, that we have as ideas that we need to have, we need to spend time with, take that place. Well, the Lord is trying to readjust their thinking. And he does that time and again as we look at Scripture and see how the Lord is working with his disciples. He's always teaching them on this, and a lot of times his instruction is exactly on this matter of those things that we have become to think are so essential for our everyday life. Food and clothes, our houses, where we live, things like that. Matthew 8, verse 20, the Lord taught, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath what? Hath not a place to lay his head. And sometimes we as human beings get so concerned about our hole or our nest and invest all kinds of time and money and overtime at the office or at the wherever we work so that we have a little bit more, to have a little bit nicer and to have a little bit bigger and a little bit better location and whatnot. And the Lord Jesus said he didn't know where he was going to lay his head. What was his focus? What was his passion? What was his desire? What was his meat? It was to do the will of the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he teaches, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Hear about money or valuables or whatever you want to call it. We're concerned about the right kind of savings accounts and investments in this and that brokerage house or whatever they're called, those investment places where you have your aktien, those things that you buy, stocks, thank you. Those things that you buy where you have investments so that someday you'll get a good return when you get old, if the Lord allows you to get old, and go into retirement, if the Lord allows you to go into retirement and whatnot. And we spend a lot of time on all that. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink, nor what you put on. Is not your life more than meat and body than raiment? Goes on to say. And then at the end of that passage, and we're just looking at that just kind of briefly, but just to bring back to mind how the Lord is teaching them to readjust their thinking. For all of these things, in verse 32, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But ye, what are we supposed to do? But ye seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and he's talking about the food and raiment and the treasures, will be added unto you. I think there's a readjusting that we need to do in our thinking. The deep concerns that often take a hold of our thinking and express themselves in the way in that we spend a lot of time reading the Wall Street Journal or reading this or reading that and following along and listening to the news and the business news and all this focus and attention that the Gentiles do. And the Lord's saying we need to have a little bit of a different thinking in our lives. We need to adjust our thinking, our appetites. It doesn't mean that you're not going to need money. It doesn't mean that you're not going to need clothes. It doesn't mean that you're not going to need all those other things, a car and house and things like that, or that they would be helpful. But I think that our adjusting needs to happen here on a lot of this, and that we need to have a changed focus and be much more concerned about what the will of the Father is. And he says to do the will of the Father, or of him who sent me. What was the will of the Father who sent him? Well, John 3:16, probably the most common or the most well-known verse. For God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is, the Lord Jesus came into this world. The most, can we say, most treasured, most valuable thing that the Father had, his relationship to his Son. He was willing to let his Son go into this world and ultimately, as we heard this morning, die on the cross for our sins. Why? So that you and I might have an opportunity or have a door opened to find forgiveness for our sins. And as was said there in John 4, that we could come and worship him, because the Father seeks those who will worship him. Sometimes we get a little bit skewed too, in that we think the main reason is that we would be saved from hell. No, the main reason that the Lord Jesus came into this world was that we would have forgiveness for our sins so that we could worship him. Truly worship him. And that we're saved from hell is kind of a byproduct. Kind of by the way. But God the Father seeks that men would be saved. That we would believe on him whom he hath sent. As John 6:29 says. And he's not willing that any man should perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And Jesus' life was just permeated with doing this will of the Father, in fulfilling it completely. And we are sent ones, just as Jesus Christ was sent into this world, or similarly, not just as, but. And he sent us here to bear much fruit. But we are all sent once, as in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says to the believers there, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So God the Father has given us this great responsibility, this privilege, to be ambassadors in this world. That is our job. That is our calling. And that is our privilege. Are you craving, or do you have a craving to do his will? And the Lord says here, and to finish his work. When you look up the meaning of this word, and I'm no Greek expert, so I have to go to all these books that are very helpful, and the lexicon says, finish means to bring to completeness. Wholeness. In John 17, verse 4, in the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus, we read that he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. On the cross, he said, or he cried out, Tetelestai, it is completed. It is finished entirely. And the idea here is not just that you somehow get through and get it done. The idea is completeness, wholeness. That the Lord Jesus had finished the work and the will of the Father in its entirety as the Father had desired it to be done. I believe that speaks of holiness when we apply it also to our lives. 1 Peter 1 verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is, the Lord Jesus had a desire, had a passion, had a hunger, had a craving to do the will of the Father. That was more important to him than anything else, than any food that they might bring him. To do the will of the Father, and not just to do it somehow, not just to fulfill a checklist, but to, so to speak, ask of the Father, how do you want it done? And I want to do it just exactly like you want it done. That posed to me the question, is that the outlook I have every day on in my life? That as I go into the day, it's not just that I get through the day somehow, doing the things somehow sort of like the Lord wants it. But I ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, please help me to know what the Father's will is for my life and to do it exactly. The right spirit, the right attitude, the right responses. The outlook, the actual tasks, the flexibility that you need sometimes because you have these plans how you want to do it. Let me speak for myself. I have these plans of how I want to do this day. I have this list of things that need to be gotten done today. And something totally unexpected comes into the plan. Unexpected for me, not unexpected for my father. And I say, Lord, do you want me to do this now? Is this what's... I didn't have this planned. But the Lord gives me the flexibility to adapt to those situations. And joy to not murmur about, oh, brother, why did they come? At camp, I can tell you, at our camp there, it's quite... keeps you on your toes all the time. Because there's constantly unexpected visitors. We're in the woods and there's hikers and all kinds of people that come by and they come up to the gate and they know that this camp was once this and that. And they want to hear what's going on now. And you could be annoyed, and I have to admit sometimes I have been annoyed because it takes so much time. On the other hand, I've tried to see that as an opportunity also to share with these people. It's like, what are you doing here? Well, okay, you got time. And you start to share then what you're doing there. A Christian camp for young people and so on. The Lord wants us to do His will and to finish it. Do it completely. We're not here primarily on earth to fulfill those physical needs. That is something the Lord will take care of. Our focus needs to be to finish the work of the Father. And He has a calling for you. And even if, and I'm just going to use some illustrations, even if you're a butcher in a butcher shop, or you're an accountant in an accountant shop, I don't know what they're called, or you're a truck driver in a truck, or you work at this office, or you work in this childcare, or wherever you are, I know you need to focus your attention while you're working with those numbers. You can't be flippant and be doing all kinds of other things while you're working with those numbers. You have to have a certain amount of precision. But there's going to be all those times, and even as you do that, that's a testimony, but there's going to be all those times between while you're working with numbers, when you go and get the cup of coffee or you go and whatever, where you've been placed at a site where nobody else is, and you're the Lord's light and salt in that place. And do we have that passion in us, that appetite to be that witness for the Lord, to be doing that spiritual work and understanding that all these physical things are only by the way? And then finally, time's running away, finally here we could say capturing His vision. After verse 34, we see the Lord takes another step in verse 35, and He goes to another picture. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And it goes on, but that's all we're going to look at this morning. So you can focus with me. It's not going to go forever yet. It's just a little couple more minutes. The Lord here takes a step away from the food that they were eating, and He says to them, don't you say there's yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Well, as I read the commentaries, it's not that this is a saying that they said. It was probably literally so that the disciples were in this sense, or the people around them were in this sense, saying, there's 4 months yet until the harvest. The Lord's changing here to another picture that He wants to use to impact these young men with another message about that which He's talking about. 4 months yet until the harvest. I worked on a farm out in Colorado during my years at Bob Jones University to earn the money to go to Bob Jones University. And when we got out there, the harvest wasn't yet ripe. So there were several weeks there that we just were out on the farm and we did different kinds of things. We ran tractors 24 hours a day. We had shifts. But when we weren't running the tractor, 8-hour shift, we got to go and ride their old rodeo horses there. And we did all kinds of things. It was a pretty laid-back time. Had all kinds of fun with the different guys, the other college kids that were there. One day, though, the boss came and he said, Monday's harvest. We're taking the combines into the field. He had 8 big combines, brand new John Deere combines with 30-foot headers, out in Colorado and 60,000 acres of wheat to cut. And boy, Monday it started, and there was a different tone about it. That relaxed atmosphere that we had before was gone. And the Lord's taking this picture, and He's saying, right now everybody's laid back and relaxed. And He says, behold, He says, pay attention, look up, That's what the word behold means. It means literally, be sure to see. Don't miss it. Here's an important fact. It says, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. I was told by a dear farmer that when a field is white unto harvest, that means it's ready right now. And if you don't cut it, you know what's going to happen? It's going to fall over and rot. It's right at the point, ready to harvest. It's time to get busy now. And I believe the Lord was teaching the disciples here that there is an urgency to this appetite that he had, that he was saying just a couple minutes ago, to look away from all the physical needs that we're so often captivated by, see the spiritual needs, and now understand the urgency that there is to this task. Lift up your eyes. We have a tendency to be looking down and missing those things that are important. And when those harvest days started, they were long days, hard. And we gave up a lot of hours of sleep. We would work from early in the morning, getting the machines ready, greasing them, oiling them, putting fuel in them, cleaning out things that had gotten dirty the day before, air filters and all this stuff, so that the minute the dew was not too heavy on the wheat, we could cut into the fields, and we ran those things till 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning. That's the idea here. Just giving your all to that work that the Lord has, to that harvest. Really pouring yourself into it. So the Lord's trying to help them to adjust their thinking on this. And finally, I want to point out one more thing here. As they looked out there, maybe these people were coming from the city of Sychar, coming towards them. Maybe that was the white. Who were they? Who were these people? They were what? Samaritans. They were Samaritans. Well, what's significant about Samaritans? Well, like I said at the beginning, and we all know, the Samaritans were not the choice number one favorite friend of the Jews. We might put them on the other side. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. And the Lord's saying, they're ready to harvest. And I'm wondering if at that time the Lord wasn't trying to teach them also in their thinking that we're not just to go out there and witness and share the gospel and hope to win those to Him who are sympathetic in our sights to us, whom we like, whom we get along with just fine, whom we like to go fishing with and like to do this and that with, but rather even also to see that the Lord has come for all men. And there are those people who are unliked by us, who we don't have a natural inclination towards. Can you think of anybody like that? Somebody you would shun and avoid? Maybe you feel uncomfortable around? You're embarrassed or annoyed by? Maybe there's even an animosity in your heart towards them. Maybe they're of a different race, different nationality, different cultural setting and background. They're laid back, and you're not. Or their religion is completely different than yours, or even diametrically opposed to it. Maybe they're an ethnic group that is unpleasant to you due to their whatever. Or the age group. You say, well, I don't get along with that age group. There's all kinds of reasons and things that bring up things between us and others. The Lord here is saying the Samaritans were people whom the Jews avoided, and he's pointing to them and saying, the fields are already ripe and ready to harvest. And we see then how it results. Who are the people around you that you would naturally avoid? Go out of the way to miss. Rather not have a conversation with. Don't get along with. The Lord wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not just sending the missionaries to those people. It's looking around you, seeing what is the real core job that God has given you to do, and giving yourself to it, working those early and late hours, avoiding or missing meals because of it, or missing this or that special occasion, being flexible so that you can fulfill the will of the Father completely that He has for you. I wonder if the Lord has spoken to you this morning through His Word about your own thinking. Maybe for this new year, 2016, the goals that you had set, maybe for your health, maybe for your finances, maybe for your family, and maybe hopefully also for your Bible reading and your personal relationship to the Lord. But I believe the Lord has put us here as salt and light. Yes, we're in Germany, and you're here in Westerville. Doesn't matter. Maybe you live out, in, over, there, hill and yonder, job here, there, whatever. But the Lord desires that man would come and worship Him. And they cannot do that unless they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, found forgiveness for their sins, and been saved, and then they can worship Him. Let's ask the Lord what His perfect will is for our lives every day and seek to fulfill it as He would have us to. Let's bow in a word of closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross for our sins. And even as He walked on this earth and taught His disciples, we see wonderful lessons, instruction, patterns that are Your will for my life and for our lives. And I pray that You'd help us to not be swept into the current of the thinking of the people of this world, even as harmless as it sometimes seems, to be thinking about homes and cars and food and other things. Lord, that we would set our affections on those things that You would have us to behold and see the needs of men and women around us, that we would not be turned away just because they're of a people that traditionally our people do not get along with, or that we do not get along with, but Lord, that we would see their deep inner spiritual needs, that we would see that and recognize and perform the will and the work that You would have us to do. Help us to begin today. Help us to readjust our appetites to fit Your perfect will for our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.